How many of you enjoyed Dr. Terry Myers last Sunday? Yeah. It was a full day in the Lord. Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we had a great guest speaker. And you know, I come to discover something later. We were just kind of relaxing over a meal after the late night Sunday service and finished out, and we're just kind of chilling out. And Dr. Terry mentioned that when he first went to Mexico, because he was a missionary to Mexico, that's kind of his first passion is that country. And he landed in Oaxaca, and I said, "Oh, really, Oaxaca?" And I had done some mission work about 30 years ago, almost now, in Oaxaca, which is southern Mexico, with a church we were at in Angleton. I said, "Yeah, we went to this place in Oaxaca City." And I come to find out he stayed in the very home I was in the 90s. He stayed there in the 70s, about 20 years before me. How funny is that? How godlike is that? So this family's last name was Monte Alegre, and the Monte Alegres went to our church. And so I come to find out that when he and his wife were going over to be missionaries to Mexico, the lady that was their contact, she passed away right before they landed. And so they had to scurry to find a home just to stay. And so they stayed 6 months in the Monte Alegre's house, the very house that I slept, ate, and did missionary work from 20 years later in the early 90s, about almost 20 years to the year. In the same home, same family, the Monte Alegre family, we did missions work. Man, what a weird connection in God. Amen. God's just like that. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes, our hearts to the truth of your word today. I thank you for illuminating our lives. Lord, where there's been darkness, where there's been confusion, I thank you that clarity comes now in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit's anointing. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm starting a new series today, and at the end of this month, we have a guest speaker coming, a gentleman named Malcolm Smith. You don't want to miss Malcolm Smith if you can avoid it. It's Sunday, September 26th. He'll be here with us the morning and evening service. Malcolm's about 83, 84 years old. I'm sure he won't mind me telling, because he gets around like a spry 50-year-old. I mean, this guy is spry. And he's been around the block, you might say. He was a part of the Catholic charismatic renewal that happened back in the 70s. A lot of Catholics came into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Malcolm Smith was right at the heart of that. He was a pastor, as I understand it, for a while in Brooklyn, New York, working with former drug addicts right off the street, young people. Did a lot of work with young people, getting them delivered, saved, and set free. He's got an amazing life behind him. And we're so privileged to have him. He lives out in Bandera. Out near San Antonio. So we'll be bringing him in from San Antonio Sunday the 26th, morning and night. You'll want to be here for Malcolm. Well, the subject I'm gonna preach on today, it's a funny thing every Sunday when I come around to preaching, and I think it's a dilemma that all of us preachers face, and that is whatever topic we're going to address on Sunday, we kind of get this sense of I've got to cover everything from A to Z regarding that topic. You kind of have this heavy on you, like, this is my last chance to say this. I don't know why that is, but you get this feeling like you got to say everything, right, Ben? You're preparing your notes for a sermon, and you think, I got to say everything there is to know in the Bible about this topic in this one message. But after a while, you realize that's silly. I can get beyond that. However, I must confess today that we're going to cover from about Genesis to Revelation in this particular topic. But I'm not going to cover everything in between Genesis and Revelation. We may just skip around a little bit. But anyways, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 11 today. A very interesting story known as the Tower of Babel. If you look in your Bibles there, your Bible is headlined as the Tower of Babel. That's what this chapter is about. I got to tell you, on the surface, this story seems to be a little confusing. It seems to be a little bit like there must be more to it than what I'm reading, because I'm not quite understanding why God is so upset. But let's read through it, verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to camp on a few verses here, and then we'll move on from there. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language, a common speech, and men moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, If as one people speak in the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, come, let's us go down and confuse their language. He's talking among the Trinity. I love that. Isn't that cool? Let's just park on that for a moment. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, come, let's go down. That's cool. Let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth. They stopped building the city, and that is why it is called Babel. because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You ever read that story and said, what was God so upset about? I mean, what's the big deal, right? They're building a tower. They can't really actually reach heaven. I mean, come on. They're not going to actually go into outer space with the tower and, you know, somehow knock on heaven's door and be an intrusion to God. That's not really why God was ticked off. But I want to look at a few of the details of these verses. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, the people there in the valley of Shinar said to each other, come, let's do this. You know, that's the language of communism. It really is. Communism says, let's rally together. Come on, comrades, right? That's what communism says. Come, let's do this. It's really the voice of man. It's really what we're seeing in this story is the voice of man being his own God, his own determinant of his future, his own determinant of his destiny. That's really what God got upset about, not so much the fact that they were unified. But look at the detail there in verse 3 where it says, let's make bricks. Now, listen, I live in a brick house. I'm not trying to build it up to the heavens. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. My house just happens to be made out of bricks. What's the big deal about bricks? Why did God get so upset about bricks? I'll tell you. Bricks are different than stones. Where do stones come from? They're just created, aren't they? Who created the stones?
God.
Yeah, just like trees and rivers and, you know, grass and forest. God created the stones. But they said, no, the stones we won't have. We're going to make bricks. Because bricks are man-made. Are you with me? Okay, so there's a line of thought that's flowing through this story that makes sense if you really dig deep. This is how we study the Bible. By the way, I'm doing a series on Wednesday nights. You don't want to miss it. How to study the Bible. It's going to be very practical in the next several weeks. If you're free on Wednesdays, come out from 7 to 8 p.m. to the Rotary House. But they made bricks instead of using stones. Verse 4 says, let's build ourselves a city. Who are they making it for?
Themselves.
Let's make a name for who? For God?
No,
for ourselves. And the city became known as, or that area became known as Babel, the Tower of, we call it the Tower of Babel, the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel is from which we get the modern name, would be what? Babylon, right? That's what some ladies do if you turn them loose and they just, no, I'm just teasing. That's a bad joke. Strike it from the record. Strike it from the record. Brian, strike it from the record. No, I heard that years ago. I don't believe it, but I heard someone say it. Babylon, they will just Babylon if you're not careful. Man, I'm in trouble. Rocks for lunch. Tower of Babel. All right, next subject. So in this system, we see man determining his own future. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And where did this idea get introduced to these people from? If you look a few chapters earlier, many chapters earlier, the devil came. It's Satan that says, you don't need God, you can be your own God. Are you with me? Okay. Interestingly enough, there's a whole chapter devoted to the book of Revelation, chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, devoted to the description of the destruction of Babylon. This city was so, this attitude, it's not, again, it's not about a tall tower. It's about an attitude of independence. It's about an attitude of we can do it ourselves apart from God. And God finds that so appalling, so repulsive, that he devotes a whole chapter in the book of Revelation to the destruction, the description of the destruction of Babylon. All right? Let's fast forward to chapter 12 in Genesis. One chapter forward. And in chapter 12, we see a man named Abram who gets called out. Abraham gets called out from his own people, his own city. God calls him. We don't know if it was an audible voice. The scripture doesn't really tell us. It just says that God said to Abraham, leave your people. Could have been an inner voice, an inner witness. But he says, leave your people, leave your land, your comfort zone, if you will, and come to where I'm going to call you to. He gets called out from a land called Ur. Everybody say Ur.
Ur.
Ur. That's what we say when we make a bad lady joke. Oh. Not just teasing. So Abraham gets called out of Ur, which corresponds to the very country we were talking about in chapter 11. It corresponds to Mesopotamia, the very region of Babylon. No accident there. The father of our faith gets called out of the land of I'll do it myself apart from God. Because God says, I want you to be dependent on me. Are you with me? We skip two chapters later to chapter 14 in Genesis, and Abraham is now about 80 years old. Imagine it. At age 80, the news comes to him that his nephew has been kidnapped, caught up in this war that was going on between multiple kings. And his nephew Lot is in danger. He's been kidnapped. And Abraham straps on a sword at age 80, approximately, and goes running after the bad guys. Can you imagine? Oh, that's inspiring in itself. Now, Abraham's no old geezer. He's like, you know, he's still Superman in his 80s. He grabs a sword. He grabs 318 men and goes after thousands upon thousands. The Bible doesn't give us the exact number, but it tells us four kings. If each king had a minimum of 1,000 people to make him a king, I mean, how kingly can you feel without, you know, at least 1,000 peasants beneath you, right? So I'm projecting there's at least 4,000 at a minimum, maybe 20,000 that Abraham goes up against. If each king had 5,000, right, add it up. He goes after these guys, and he wins. He wins. Incredible odds. He beats them. He plunders them. And in chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. We can't read the whole chapter today. We don't have time for that. But I want to focus in on the key verses here. In verse 17, Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him, because the king of Sodom was one of the defeated kings by this king with the last name that's long. And he came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, also came out with bread and wine. What does that sound like?
Jesus.
Yeah, Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus. Hebrews 7 talks about that. And he brings bread and wine, which symbolizes what? The body and the blood. We'll talk more about that next week. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying this. Look in verse 19, the quote. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Hallelujah. That's a declaration, isn't it?
Amen.
Blessed be Abraham. Abraham, what does blessed mean? Blessed means you had some help. You didn't do this on your own. You didn't take 318 men up against 15, 20,000 soldiers and win in the night. You didn't do that, Abraham. You're blessed. You're blessed by who? Somebody specific, not just, you know, the greater power. The Bible is always full of definition here. Let's read it. You're blessed by God Most High. Say God Most High.
God Most High.
He is creator or possessor of heaven and earth. And then in verse 20, he tells him this. And now, Abraham, it's time for you to bless God Most High. Are you with me? The direction is shifted from Abraham being blessed to now it's time for you to bless, or blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So there's the source of his victory. Amen. Then look what it says in the last part of verse 20. Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Quite possibly the largest tithe that was ever paid in the history of man. Think about it. Abram recovered the plunder of four kings, the bad guys, who had plundered five kings, the semi-bad guys, okay? Four kings had gone up against five and beat them. So there's nine kings worth of plunder. Are you with me? Follow it close. I'm not covering the whole story in detail, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. Nine kings worth of plunder. Now, if you read earlier in the chapter, you see that the four bad kings had also ravaged the whole countryside. As they were on their way to meet the five kings in battle, they were beating nation after nation after nation. So they just bring that loot with them. They're a traveling gold mine, I mean, is what they are in essence, this bad guy king that Abraham beat. So there's nine kings plus all the kings that the four bad kings had conquered. Are you with me? Probably about 13, 14 kings worth of plunder. And Abraham takes all of that plunder, and they had to bring it to a valley. They called it the Valley of Kings to sort it out. Need a big area to sort out that much plunder. And Abraham takes the plunder and apportions a tenth of it, which is still a good chunk of change. And he gives it to this mysterious priest, Melchizedek, who symbolizes who?
Jesus.
He gives a tenth to Jesus. You know, in the world they have a saying, to the victor goes the
spoils.
To the victor goes the spoils. And in verse 21, the king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the people. keep the goods for yourself. Now, I'm not sure, it doesn't really clarify from Scripture if he's referring to the goods recovered from his city alone, Sodom. He's the king of Sodom. Or if he's trying to tell Abraham, look, all this plunder, you know, give me all the people. I don't know if he's trying to say all the people. Or it's implied that it's the people from Sodom, okay? So let's seize that as the detail. He says, give me the people. Why does the king of Sodom want the people? Well, I'll tell you. You can take people, if you're good at business, you can be stripped to being broke and what do they call that? Bankrupt. You can hit a bankruptcy, and if you know how to play your cards, in a year or two's time, you'll be back in the money again, won't you? Yeah. And the king of Sodom knew, I don't need all the goods, but I'll take the people. Because what do people represent? Taxation, subjugation. And so he says, you take the goods, I'll take the people. And look what Abraham's response is again in verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator or possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he get that title? He got it from Melchizedek. Melchizedek revealed to Abraham who had just given him the victory. And he declares that name. And he says, I'll accept nothing belonging to you, even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten, etc., etc. What kind of man does that? What kind of man gives a tenth of the spoils away to a mystery priest he's never met before and refuses to take all the goods from this one king as a bonus? I'll tell you what kind of man. A man who has escaped Babylon. A man who is detached from the world system of economics. Who says, the world is not my source. God, possessor of heaven and earth, is my source. That's what kind of man says that. Now look at verse 20, the last part. He gave him a tenth of everything. I want to say this. Tithing, our subject matter this morning, comes out of a revelation. And what is the revelation that Abraham had? Well, let's read it again. Verse 19. Blessed be Abram. Amen? Abram, you're blessed. There's the revelation. Number one, he tithed because he saw himself as blessed. Number two, he said, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered you from your enemies. He tithed because he saw himself delivered, rescued, saved. Amen? How many of you know it's a great thing when God makes it so that your car doesn't break down? You see yourself delivered. And so why do we tithe? We're grateful. Abraham was grateful because he had been delivered from the hands of his enemies. Abraham tithed based on revelation. Put up the slide, please, Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. In the Passion Translation, it says this. No, Colossians 1:13. I had it in the Passion. It's really, really good. He has rescued, read it out loud, everybody, come on. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. Why do you tithe? You've been rescued from the tyrannical rule. You know, when Jesus came into your life, financial liberation was included as part of your salvation. Amen? Financial liberation is included in your salvation. In other words, the minute the blood of Jesus hit your spirit and made you righteous in the sight of God, something shifted in your finances. Whether you've ever seen the tangible results or not, your finances have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You have been delivered from the tyrannical rule of Satan. The rule of darkness in your life, in the financial realm. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. By the way, Revelation 18:13, if you're taking notes, go and read that. Revelation 18:13. When God says he's going to destroy Babylon, an interesting part of that verse, the last part, it talks about all the cargo, all the business transacting that was going on in Babylon. And part of it involved the bodies and souls of men. Wow. Did you know human trafficking is nothing new? Yeah. It's been around a long time. We're hearing a lot right now about human trafficking. It is a horrible thing. But Babylon started it all, I believe. And it says in Revelation 18:13, this is going to come to an end. The bodies and souls of men being sold as cargo as part of the Babylonian system. That's Revelation 18:13. Put up another slide, please, Alan. Galatians 5:13. Look at this other verse from the New Testament. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, let's read it out loud. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Read it one more time. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Abraham knew this, and that's why he forsook Babylon to follow a God he couldn't see with his eyes, the possessor of heaven and earth. He rejected its promised benefits, any of its comforts that it could provide, and he steered clear of any potential enslavement in the future that even smelt like Babylon. And that was this experience he had with the king of Sodom. He wasn't tempted. It could have been a temptation, but Abraham had forsook Babylon in his heart. And praise God, Melchizedek met him before the king of Sodom met him. Amen. I mean, you know, Jesus is right there in the midst of temptation. Jesus will be right there. Well, two generations later, Abram's grandson, Jacob, was on the run from an enraged brother, Esau. You know the story? Jacob had robbed Esau of his birthright through trickery, through deception. He got the family blessing. And the night before he was to meet Esau, and it was going to be a threat to his life. He was making his way back home after many years of being away from home, being away from mom and dad. And he was making his way back home. And the scripture says Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. That's not a welcoming committee, by the way. That's an army. And Esau was ready to take his brother's head off because of what Jacob had done years earlier. But Jacob wrestles with an angel all night until the break of day. Well, I'm sorry, I've gotten ahead of myself. Look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Now, it's a different part of the story. I'll be there on my next page. Genesis 28. I'm sorry, this is before Jacob meets Esau. This is when he's fleeing from Esau. Genesis 28. Now, keep in mind in this story that Jacob is equally as ornery as Esau. The Bible tells us later Esau was eat up with bitterness, sexual immorality. All these things were a part of his life. But you know, Esau became twisted over time because he got so bent out of shape about what Jacob did. Jacob was just as much in the wrong for what he did to his brother. Amen? And yet Jacob had this unique quality about him in which he valued the blessing. Jacob valued the blessing. That's why he deceived his father and why he deceived Esau so much to begin with, because he valued the blessing that would come from his father, the family blessing. And in Genesis 28:10, Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You ever heard the story, Jacob's ladder? Yes. That's this story. All right. There above it stood the Lord. Wow. That's the best part. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram, the God of Isaac. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, he took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz or Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There's that idea again. Where'd it come from? Grandpa. Let me tell you something, folks. If you will honor God in the tithe, your children will be blessed, and their children will be blessed, and they will do what you do. They will honor God in their finances as well. And that's what we see in Jacob. Out of the overflow of his heart, remembering what his grandfather had done generations before, he says, God, of everything you'll give me, I'll give you a tenth. I'll give you a tenth. This is the second mention in the Bible of this idea of tithe. T-I-T-H-E, if you're wondering how that's spelled. Tithe. Tithe simply means what? A tenth. This was not done out of a law. There's no law written at this time in the Bible that said, thou shalt tithe, thou shalt give God a tenth of everything that comes into your hand. No, this was 400 years plus before the law of Moses was ever given. I want you to see this. Tithing is an eternal principle. Tithing is not a law for us today. It never was a law in its origin. It was a response from the heart. Amen. It was a response based on revelation in which the high priest Melchizedek told Abraham, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Everything you have, Abraham, is come to you because of blessing. And Abram, by the way, you should bless God Most High. And how did he bless him? By giving him a tenth. Amen. Jacob saw it in his heart, and as a response to this revelation of God, God didn't say anything here about giving, did he? Didn't preach a sermon to Jacob about giving. He said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Mm-hmm. And isn't it funny, Jacob's response in the story? You just read it there. Hasn't been that long ago, has it? You're still with me, right? You haven't gone to lunch. Okay. Jacob's response is, God, if you'll just let me survive, if you'll just get me back home safe, I'll give you a tenth of everything. God says, Jacob, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to spread out to the north, the south. God gives him this epic destiny. See, that's just like God. He always overgives us. Yes. You can't outgive him.
Yeah, that's right.
He gives Jacob this epic destiny. He says, this is your future. And Jacob's concerned about one thing, survival. But he does do the right thing in the response to God. He says, I'll give you a tenth. Amen. The principle of tithing releases blessing that is not only financial in our lives, but it overflows in areas like our health, our safety, our protection, our peace.
Yes.
Folks, it has greater implications than just money. How many of you tithers know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Amen. It covers so many more areas in your life than just money. It's not just a financial return that comes to you. It's a protection. We're going to talk more about that next week. When there's a hole open in the ship and water's coming in, it doesn't matter how pretty that ship's been painted. You're in trouble. We're going to talk about that next week. But tithing is a principle, not a law, but an eternal principle that releases such a blessing on our life that it includes protection. It serves as a baseline of defense against satanic ruin. Folks, we see it all the time in the world. You see these celebrities rise. I just used them as an illustration. I'm not picking on them. I'm not making fun of them. Trust me. I use it as an example because it's so extreme and it's before our eyes constantly. Someone so had millions. But when they died, they're what? Broke. How does that happen? Try me. I think I can do it. No, not without God, you can't.
Yeah.
And it happens all the time in the world around us. Why? Because they get money, but they don't know how to protect that money. And it only the protection comes, honestly, through this principle we're talking about today. As one minister put it, the tithe was created to block Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, there's an evil, invisible spirit out there and his minions, and they want to destroy our lives. But they can't touch you when you bring yourself under this covenant principle, this eternal principle I'm talking about today of the tithe. It puts you in a place of protection.
Amen.
So again, the tithe means a tenth. Our money system was set up on this very principle, if you think about it. Tens, hundreds, thousands, right? You go to the bank, you say, give me 10 20s, or 5, whatever it is. You break down your increments when you want cash back, right? But everything is based on tens, right? The zero digit, tens, hundreds, and thousands. That's what our money system is based on. And interestingly enough, God establishes this eternal principle based on tens. He says, you honor me in the tenth part of what I put in your hands, and I'll bless you. It's directly tied to our monetary system. Let's use a very simple example. Over the course of a week or a certain pay period, a week or 2 weeks, you're paid $1,000. Yay. That's good. You take that $1,000 home, and the tithe is how much of that thousand?
$100.
So let's say you have laid out before you, your boss paid you in cash. That's always nice. They paid you in cash, gave you 10 $100 bills. Which one of those $100 bills is the tithe?
The first one.
You guys have been listening to me too long. Yeah. We teach this once a year, I got to tell you. The first $100 that leaves your hand represents the tithe. Why do we say the first? Because the first represents what? Honor. Honor. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. See, tithing is not about money. God doesn't need your money. He's looking for honor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, or your substance, in the King James it says there. With the first fruits of all your crops, verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Listen, anytime you're reading the Bible, you always got to do a little translating. I don't own a barn, but I got a bank account. I don't have a vat. I don't mix wine at home, but I'll call it my cupboard or my savings account, all right? So you got to apply these things when you read the scripture. You got to take this agricultural setting that these verses were written about, and you got to apply it to modern day, because it actually applies, does it not?
Right.
How many of you have barns that are overflowing in the Lord? Amen. You may not own a physical barn, but your savings account. Are you with me? Let's read it one more time. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. That means you bring them in first. Your barns will be filled with overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Folks, we're called to step out of the world system. You're called to be free from Babylon. You're called to experience money like you've never experienced it before. Why? You got saved, didn't you? You got born again. Everything, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, all things are passed away. All things are become new. That includes your money. Does it not?
Amen.
Listen, you may have been a very poor money manager before you got saved. After you got saved, Colossians 1:13, he's delivered you from the tyrannical rule of darkness. You're no longer in the dark.
Amen.
You're no longer in the dark. You say, well, I'm not even interested in money. I know. I'm not either. I'm an artist. But you know, it's okay. God has called us to be good stewards of money because money is important.
Yes.
Money gets the job done. We're having nice air conditioning in here because of money today. Thank you. Thank you. I like air conditioning. Last week we got a taste of missionary life without it for just a moment. It was not working when we first got here in the morning, but praise the Lord. Tithing is all about honor. If you want to honor someone, you show them preference or deference. You put them first. Simple example, a gentleman walks up to a door, lady's coming through, he lets the lady go first. It's a way of showing honor. A guest comes to your house. You know, I had a funny dream last night. It was a weird dream when I woke up this morning. Terry and I were in a restaurant. We're sitting at this table watching a Broadway show or some sort of movie. It's about to start. And the waiter comes, and I'm wanting him to remove this bowl. It's like, you know, you got dirty dishes on your table. You're ready for some of that stuff to go away, right? I'm not real particular about it, but I like it gone when it's supposed to be gone. And so the waiter comes, and instead of taking the bowl away, he wants to sit down and eat with us. And then he starts telling me, well, we need to take a sinus reading to make sure you're truly British royalty, you and Terry. And I'm like, dreams get so weird so fast. And so, but the annoying thing in the dream for me was like, this guy wants to sit down and eat with us. No, he's supposed to serve us first. Then you go eat in the kitchen, right? A weird dream. But first has to do with honor. So you get paid on Friday. What do? You got bills coming due. You got a house payment. You got a truck payment. You got a this. You got a that. What's the first check you write? Well, if you see God, the possessor of heaven and earth, as your provider, the one who gave you the victory, the one who put those finances in your hands to begin with, you see yourself as blessed, like blessed Abraham. Then you write the first check to him. You say, well, Scott, what if I do that and I can't pay my light bill? Honey, you didn't get in that mess you didn't get in that mess by putting God first. You got in that mess over time because you didn't put him first. So let's just get you back aligned. Let's get you recalibrated. You're now delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Let's start you off on the first step correctly. And it starts by honoring God. And when you do that, all of a sudden, things start to align in your life. Mm-hmm. And you will get your bills paid. Amen. You won't be able to explain it how, like Brother Ryan shared earlier, you know, how does the insurance company wind up calling you saying, I want to give you money. I want to save you money. I'll tell you, it's tithers' rights.
Amen.
That's right. Praise the Lord. This is Kingdom Finance 101. This is the baby step to get you out and free of the system of Babylon, the system that makes bricks. Look what I can do. You want to be free from that system? Because I'm going to tell you, it's a miserable system to live under. It's a system of heavy taxation and subjugation They're going to send you another credit card. They want you to spend that money. Join the system. Come on in here. Cast in your lot with us. No, you've been called to be free.
Amen.
Put up the slide with the word, the tithe, please, Alan. This is an interesting thing about the word tithe in the Old Testament, like we see it in this Genesis stories we've been reading, T-I-T-H-E. In the Hebrew language, it is like a two-section word, ma-aser. Read that out loud with me. Ma-aser. The word aser has as its root ashar. Ashar, A-S-H-A-R. If you look at the root ashar, it means to enrich. Riches are in the tithe. You add one letter to the word ashar and you have the word tithe. Are you with me? One letter. We just add the M, the mom, the mem, I think in the Hebrew language they call it. You add the M-A to the word A-S-E-R and you have the word tithe. And contained in the idea of tithing is the idea of being rich. It's a hidden meaning, gold nugget truth, eternal principle truth. Amen, Beverly. I'm telling you, folks, the secret to being rich, and we've taught around here enough that you and I have our heads screwed on straight about what it means to be rich. Being rich is not being proud. Being rich is not being materialistic or idolatrous toward goods. Being rich is what? Generous, able. Say it with me. Generous, able. How many of you know there's times when you feel like, man, I wish I could give to such and such, but you're just not able? Being rich in the kingdom of heaven is being generous, able. And God calls all of us to experience the riches of heaven. Amen? Hey, let me wind this down. I'm going to ask a question here, a rhetorical question. Do you, like Abraham, value the blessing?
Yes.
You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it, okay? But do you value that? Do you value the hand of God in your finances, the move of God in your life in such a way that it's not what you can earn in your own strength? It's not the power of wealth that comes to you because of your own gifts and talents and your degree on your wall. Listen, the blessing is so much greater. I think of the analogy of when a child, you probably had this experience at some point, I know I did. You go to the park with your mom or your dad, and you're on the swing set out there, and you're going, you know, you're five years old or so. Because if you're 12 and you're on that swing set, we're gonna have to have a talk, all right? But you're five, you're young, you're on that swing set, and you're just rocking back and forth. And all of a sudden, dad comes around, and you go, push me, daddy. And daddy goes, oh, great. Whoom! And you go farther and faster and higher than you could have ever gone on your own strength. You remember that feeling? Like, whoa, daddy, about to fly me off of here. That's the blessing. Are you with me? That is what the blessing is all about. And in your finances, God wants to take you further and higher than you could have ever imagined. And it's not about a dollar amount. Amen? God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. But he will put you in a position of having all your needs met, of having your heart content, and being generous, able. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. That's what he's calling us to. Esau, it was said of Esau in Genesis, if you're taking notes, write this reference, please. Genesis 27:40. We won't take time to read it. I'll quote it to you. Genesis 27:40. It was said of Esau, this was his blessing from his father's mouth. He said, you will live by your sword. Your sword. We're going to look at next week the conversation between Jacob and Esau when they met up with each other. It's interesting how they describe the blessing in their life. But basically, God was saying, you're going to live by what you can defend and get from your own hand, your own strength, Esau. That's what you're going to live. That's how you're going to live. Jacob, on the other hand, was going to be blessed with the dew of heaven. How many of you want to be blessed with the dew of heaven? Let me tell you, it's so much greater than what you can get and achieve with your own sword. Hallelujah. That's what we're called to. Listen, the way of the world is the way that Esau was following. What he can get, what he can achieve with his own strength, with his own sword. It's Babylon, folks. It's scratching, clawing, climbing the ladder, scraping. It's making bricks. It's what can I do apart from God? That's the way of Babylon. That's the way that Esau followed. And it's independent from God. Well, Jacob underwent a name change. We don't have time to go into detail, but let me just tell you real quick. Jacob wrestled with an angel all night long. He was about to meet Esau, as I started to say earlier. Got a little bit ahead of myself. He was going to meet Esau, his brother, on his way back to his homeland. And Esau was coming with a party of 400 soldiers to, quote-unquote, greet Jacob. And thank him for stealing his family birthright. And so Jacob wrestles with this angel all night long. And at the end of the wrestle match, the sun is coming up, and he says, "I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." And the angel says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Jacob." What does the name Jacob mean? It means to grab the heel, because literally when his brother was born ahead of him, he reached out with his hand. They were twins. He grabbed Esau's heel. He was a heel grabber or a supplanter or a deceiver. In relation to men, he was a deceiver and a heel grabber. And the angel says, "Your name's now going to be called Israel." He changes his name to Israel. And Israel means prince with God, or prince, one who prevails with God. What does it mean to prevail with God? It means in relation to God, he gets the blessing. Amen. It's no longer about grabbing another human's heel. Let me tell you something, folks. You're done. Once you got saved, you are done with a dog-eat-dog competition in your workplace. Don't even get involved in it. If you're in sales, and I've been there, praise the Lord, no longer there. But I've been there. And it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Amen. It's a tank full of sharks. And you and I are not called to that experience in living any longer. Once you got born again, you're called no longer to reach out and grab the heel of the one near you, but to prevail with God. Like Israel, you are to be a prince with God. You are to prevail upon the blessing. Amen. And there's plenty to go around. Plenty of blessing to go around. Let me just close by saying this. In the tithe, you don't buy God off. He's not Tommy the Knuckle. You pay off the mafia, he won't let the devil wreck your house. You know, it's not that. It's positioning yourself through honor by giving God the first tenth of what he gives to you. You're calling for God. You're setting aside the 90% and saying, "Would you bless it now?" And he promises he will. If he didn't give us the promise he would, it'd be fine. He's God. He deserves the 90. He deserves 100% of what we bring in. Amen. He only asked for the 10. When I get to heaven, Ben, I'll figure out why. I don't know. 10%, that's all. What kind of a partner in a business only asks for 10%? They want controlling shares, right? 51%? Is it not true? And God is worthy of 51% controlling share in the business, but he only asked for 10. But what he does is he allows us to return to him his portion. The tenth is actually his. He refers to it, and we'll read about it next week. He refers to it as his tithe. It's his. He puts it in our hand to give us the opportunity to give it back to him. If we don't, we choose to dishonor him. But when we honor him with it, he blesses the 90. And folks, 90% with the blessing goes further than you could ever imagine. The 100% will go without the blessing and without the protection from the destroyer. It's a very real principle. What I'm talking to you about today is not a law. It's not about God cursing someone who doesn't tithe. It's an eternal principle that every believer should walk in who has any maturity at all. You've been in the Lord more than 6 months. You ought to fall into this because the Lord has so much blessing for you. He has so much goodness he wants to pour upon your life. And that's why he gives us this principle called the tithe. I said it earlier and it's true. God doesn't want your money. He wants to bless you. He wants your heart. Now, I speak to some of you in here. You may not be a wage earner. You may not be the main breadwinner in your family. You can tithe off anything that comes your way. I get gift cards given to me, and I look for a reason to tithe off. I look for a way. I get a $50 Amazon gift card. I'm going to buy a $5 book and give it to somebody. Are you with me? You know, even if you're not the main breadwinner in your home, ladies or young people in here, you can find a way to tithe. You get a lump sum of money once a year. Hey, that's your opportunity. Go for it and see what God will do. I've done this since I was a child. I mean, I was not like one of these kids that's like a prodigy entrepreneur type, but I knew enough. My parents taught me to tithe since I was a little kid. I'd give at Sunday school. I'd get $5, you know, birthday money or whatever as a little kid. I'd give 50 cents. I'd tithe to the Lord his 50 cents. I was taught young to do it. Let me give you a few quick practical principles on tithing. We're going to wrap this up. Number one, again, it hinges on the first. Tithing hinges on the first. It's all about the first. What do you do first with the money that comes your way? Do you pay bills? Do you pay Uncle Sam his taxes? Or do you honor God? It's about honor. What do you do first? Secondly, you'll never be able to afford tithing until you start. Listen, if you're in a pickle today and you say, I'm sorry, Scott, I believe what you're saying, but I just can't. I just can't. I got bills that are overdue right now. I don't know how I'm going to pay such and such and such and such. You didn't get there because of God. I've been in a mess before. I'll be the first to admit. I've made my own messes. If you're in that situation, stop. What do they say when you catch on fire? Stop, drop, and roll, right? I'm telling you today, stop. If you'll begin today to honor God with the first of whatever comes in your hand next, you'll see a turnaround. I've told people this privately, and I'd be willing to say it from the pulpit. Big drink before I say this, but I'll make this proposition to you. If you say, I've never tithed before and I'm scared to do it, if you tithe between now and the end of the year and your life doesn't change in some significant way financially, I'll pay your tithes back to you. You see me after service. We'll keep record, you and I together, of what you've paid to the Lord in tithes. And if your situation hasn't begun to change, I'll pay it back to you. You know why I can make a confident, it sounds like LifeLock, doesn't it? I can make a confident stay like that because I know God. It's on the recording too, unless I have you strike it from the recording, but it's on there. I can say that confidently because I know what will happen in the life of he or she who begins to honor God with the first of what they take in. Your life will change. Your life will change. The destroyer will be pushed back out of your life in a way that you never experienced before. You're like, I don't know what's happened, but something's happened in my life. Yeah, it's called honoring God. It's putting him first. Number three, tithing is an ingenious system that will stretch your faith like nothing else. The first time your tithe check has a comma in it, it'll shake you. Yeah, first time you get 10,000 in a lump sum and you go, oh, that means my tithe is how much?
1,000.
For the first time ever, my tithe check has a comma in it. It's exciting. It really is. And the first time it happened to Terry and I, because I was in piano sales for years, and the first time I got a 10,000, I got a double-digit commission check, I was like, oh, my tithe check actually has a comma in it. It felt weird. It felt like, is that right? Did I have that right? Is that the right number? Yeah, that's the right number. What happens is as you move into this progressive financial increase that the Lord brings you into, because he will bring you into it, amen, he's faithful, your life will come up to such a degree that, you know, you'll look at money in a way you've never looked at it before. You'll see money come into your world that you had never imagined would come before. And all of a sudden, even your tithe check looks different. And it stretches your faith to come up to a new level. Amen? It's exciting. And it's it's got a built-in, the system of tithing that God has established in the earth, it's got a built-in faith stretcher. It's just built in. Because the more you make, the higher your tithe goes. Which makes it harder on your faith. Well, you know, I made $50,000 this month. My tithe is $5,000? It's $5,000. But it's all relevant, is it not, Ross? It's relevant. It's relevant. You made $50,000. I mean, come on. Five's the least you can give to him who gave you the 50. Amen? Glory to God. Folks, God is looking for some financiers in the world who will put the gospel of Jesus Christ ahead of everything else. He will get it to you if he can get it through you. The proof is in the pudding. I'll give you some illustrations next week. There are some amazing, amazing historical figures. People, I'm not even talking about, you know, born-again Christian people. Businessmen whose names, if I spat them out today, you would know them. You'd know their products' names right off the bat. I'll bring some of them next week. We'll talk about them. Many famous men have latched hold of this, Sam Walton being one of them. Hello. Latched hold of the principle of tithing and look where they got, and look where they went to. Folks, it's powerful. It's powerful. And God wants every one of us to be a part of it. You know, he said of Israel, there should be no poor among you. Hey, it's not, there's no shame in coming into the kingdom poor. Just don't stay there.
Amen.
Amen. We all came from poverty, spiritual poverty. Amen. When we met Jesus, we were the poorest on the earth. But when you come into the kingdom, God begins to enrich you. He begins to build you. And folks, like you heard this testimony today from Brother Ryan, I just want to encourage you again. You don't have to know the source of the blessing. People will call you out of the blue and say, we want to give you money. Whew, that's so exciting. That just doesn't happen. You know, last year in the COVID year, the government helped pay off my work car. Glory to God. I got so excited. The government sending me money to pay off my bills. I love it. But the Holy Ghost had told us months before, you will be made rich. Why should I be surprised? He enriched me in a big way. He'll do the same for you. God is no respecter of person. He's just looking for the willing heart, the heart that will honor him. Amen? Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us in this principle of the tithe. We thank you for Father Abraham. What an amazing man. At age 80 to fight battles, bring in such amazing loot, and then give a tenth of it away, and then give the rest to the kings around him, because he saw you as his reward. We thank you that even his grandson had in his heart to tithe unto you because of his grandfather's example. We thank you, Father, that this is the principle you have set.
Yes.
Our path out of Babylon, out of the world system of what man can do in his own strength and might. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you today, Jesus, that you're lifting us up. Just lift up your hands for a moment. Let's praise him, saints. Thank you, Father. You lift the poor up. You seat them among the princes. You lift them up from the dust of the earth to seat them among the princes of the land. And Lord, we thank you that according to your promise, we didn't get there this week, but we'll read it next week, Lord. You said that the nations will call us a delightsome land. They will call us a delightsome land in you, in Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you say, Scott, I've never even stepped into this God that you're talking about. I've never given Jesus my whole heart, let alone my finances to him. If this is your day to accept Jesus, to make him the Lord and master of your life, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with me. We're going to pray it all together here in just a moment. Or if you say, I'm coming back. I've been away from God, but I want to come back to his house today. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to have my sins washed away by Jesus' precious blood. Let's pray this prayer out loud together, and God's going to do it. He's going to bring you into his family. He's going to restore your life beginning today. Would you say, Dear God, I believe you sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice
for my
sins.
I am a sinner,
and I need forgiveness. Wash me in that precious blood. Remove my sins and make me your child. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, we believe you just got born again. You became God's child when you prayed that prayer from the heart. Amen. Or if you're returning to the Lord, if you've been out of fellowship, you're coming back to him today, he restores you readily. Amen. The Bible says the prodigal's father came running. I love that picture, that image. He came running. There's no angst. There's no, you owe me, son. There's no, yeah, you better get to the barn. They need repair down there right away. You know, it wasn't anything like that. It was, you're my son. I restore you. Amen. God is so welcoming. Saints, he's calling us to greatness. Our church, if you look at our history, 9 years old, last year we had our biggest giving year ever. Incredibly, it blew my mind. In a COVID year, we didn't meet for about 4 months as a church physically, and yet we had our biggest giving year ever. You guys are amazing. And I'm telling you, God's going to continue doing amazing things through you, in you, to the glory of God. We gave a sizable offering to Brother Mize last week in our giving. We're a generous church. Amen. We're going to touch the world. Now, I don't say small church anymore. When people ask me, you know, how's your church doing? I used to say, well, my little church or my small church. I don't call you guys small church anymore. Well, I'm telling you, we're about to rock our world. Amen. For Jesus. That's what we're in this for. I'm not in this to play church. I'm not in this to have a job. I had a job. I left my job. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a call. We're in this for a call, and it's to shake the world with Jesus. Amen. And so it's going to take money to do that. We're going to send some missionaries. Some of you folks are going to be a missionary. We're going to send you out. We'll stay home. We'll pray for you. But it's going to take money to get those things done. And we're going to do it. Praise the Lord. And there's going to be so much money flowing. You won't worry about, oh gosh, am I giving too much away? Just give it. The Lord will bless you. Listen, when it's coming in the back door, you don't have to worry about what's going out the front. God is just, it's a river, folks. It's a river we're tying into in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you like today's message, come back next week. We're going to hear more of the same. If you didn't like today's message, come back next week anyways in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans 16:20, because I don't preach money all year long. I got to tell you a funny story. A guy in our congregation, he came around about once a year. One of those Christmas, Easter kind of visitors. And he visited our church one time. The one time he visited, I preached longer than I've ever preached before, and I preached on money. So for months after that, I'd call him back and say, hey, I won't tell you his name, but I'd say, hey, come on back to church. We'd love to see you again, and I promise I won't be preaching on money when you come back. But anyways, I want to conclude with this blessing from Romans 16:20. This is our September. I was going to make it our August blessing. It's going to roll into September too. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That's Romans 16:20. If you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed and crush Satan this week while you go out. Jesus.